In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. You know, we all face challenges in our lives. And in your particular stage of life, you will face many challenges because your life changes time and time and time again. I love serving this particular age group, your age group, for a couple of reasons. First of all, nostalgically, I started doing my youth ministry 15 years ago, in the year 2000. Well, I became a bishop in 99, and my first youth retreat convention was in Los Angeles in August of 2000. So 15 years ago, a lot of you would have been in a very different stage of your lives. Some of you would have still been in high school. And having spent so much time with this age group and now feeling that I've journeyed with all of you, I feel that it's natural that I continue the journey. Because I don't think that this age group is sufficiently catered for. Because you're a pioneering age group. You know, no one existed before you in this sort of setting, in this sort of demographic. And you're a new demographic, which we're trying to serve as much as we can. And that's why I really welcome what Abuna just said about starting a weekly ministry for this kind of group, because it's really important. It's important that you're not just doing things, but that you are served, that you're receiving as well. It's very easy at this age group to become just performers. You perform in your career, you perform in your family, you perform as a spouse, you perform as a parent, you perform in lots of different ways. Whatever stage you're at, you perform in that way. And you feel that, oh, getting served is that thing that we had the luxury of when we were in college, but now we just don't have the time for it. But actually, this is not a luxury, this is a necessity. Your spiritual life, the way you're built, the way you continue to be built, the way you grow spiritually, especially at times like this, when your life is changing, is essential. So I welcome this idea of a new meeting, and I hope that it does really well. And Abuna, if for some reason they don't attend, let me know. I know where they will live, so we'll encourage them. So at this stage, you're all battling a balance. What is the balance? And you know, just looking at the logo here of work life, spiritual life, that's really oversimplified. Because you have lots of other things. You have family life, you have social life, you have commitments, you have things you want to do, you aspire to do. And so I think if we're just looking at this, you know, work life and spiritual life, they become a huge bulk, but it's oversimplified. Rather than being pulled in two directions, you're actually pulled in many, many more. And what this does is it gives us an opportunity for a really important reality check, a stock take. There are very few businesses that would function without an audit regularly, even if it's annually or sometimes even more than that. Because that audit will tell you not only what resources you have, but how they are being utilized. And I've said this to you before, and I hope you remember it, that your most precious commodity, the thing that you have that is most valuable in your life, is time. Because time is the one commodity you can never get back. You know, you can lose your money, you can have a health scare, you can lose properties, all of that can be rebuilt. But the moment this particular instant has passed, it never comes back. Ever. There's no way to bring it back. And so it is by far the most precious commodity. But it's also a limited commodity. You don't have an infinite amount of time, as much as we would love to. I have a running joke with people about saying, we want you to come to more conventions and visit us more. And in my mind, I say, yes, I'd like the year to be, you know, 24 months. But I know for a fact, in my life as in yours, if you had 24 months, you'd fill the 24 months and want it to be even more. There is never enough time to do everything, because there's an infinite presence, an infinite possibility of things you can do, but there is not an infinite amount of time. So how do we use our time? What do we do with it? And I think it would be naive for anyone to think that you can make that assessment once in your life and then it sticks. Because we know that's not the case. We know that this assessment is going to be made time and time and time again. It's going to be an assessment that you will have to make at different stages, because your life changes. Your priorities change. The use of your time will have to change. So when you're at high school, it's very different to when you're in college, very different to when you start to work, very different to when you have a family, very different to when your family has a family. You know, your life continues to change. It's dynamic. And if we think that we can just make that one assessment at one stage of our lives, and then what happens is we think back and think, oh, if things were just better. You know, I wish I was back in my college days. But back in college, you thought you were really busy. And you thought you didn't have time. But you can't get that time back. And it's unfair to judge my life today on how it was 5 or 10 years ago. Because my life is different, and I need to be using it differently. So I think the important thing is to figure out, in the midst of all this, if I'm going to make these judgments need to be based on very, very crucial assessments. The first is who I am. The second is what I need. The third is how do I avoid being burnt out trying to achieve what I need, being who I am. Right? Sounds complicated, I know, but you'll get it. And over this weekend, I'm hoping that we can look at these elements and think, well, it's great. It's important that I have a goal in my life, and that goal changes, and that goal has to be retargeted over time. Thank you. But how am I practically trying to achieve that? It's easy for us to make grandiose plans for ourselves. And that's what happens after confession, New Year's Eve, birthdays, or when you suddenly experience something drastic in your life, like a turning point, the death of a loved one, something that happens to someone you know. We're suddenly hit with the reality of, okay, where am I going now? Before I realize where I'm going, before I plan for it, I need to know who I am first. Book of Job, chapter 33, verse 4 says, "The Spirit of God has made me, the breath of the Almighty gives me life." The Spirit of God has made me, the breath of the Almighty gives me life. So first and foremost, that is who I am. I am the product of God, and the continuity of my life is the product of the Almighty. So if that is what I am, then surely I should be living according to that. You'll listen to people who know anatomy a lot more than I do, and they will tell you that X percentage of us as humans is water. Right? What is the percentage? Anyone know? 70. Okay, we've got ounces between 60 and 75. So. And some of us probably drink more than others, so that explains that. So, that's what we are. We are 2/3 to 3/4 water. And so we need to live according to that, because that's what makes us up. If that is the case, however, if we use the same sort of logic, we are 100% Spirit of God. We are 100% made by God. And so surely, if our constitution in terms of water will determine how we live, our constitution as the handiwork of God and life through His Spirit must also determine how we live our lives. In the second epistle of the Corinthians, chapter 4, we read, even though our outward man is perishing, yet inward, the inward man, is being renewed day by day. Now, it doesn't feel like we're being renewed day by day. And that's because maybe some of us aren't. Maybe we should be renewed day by day. Maybe we need to realize that that's something we need. We have daily targets, and our daily targets are, we want to do well, our careers, our homes, our families, whatever we do. But is my spiritual life part of my daily target? As wonderful as this diagram is, I think that sort of perception of having that, you know, that balance, that seesaw, with spiritual life on one side and work life or family life or social life or anything on the other side, that's what I think misguides us sometimes. What's even more is quite often if you imagine that I'm trying to assess my life, and so you end up having a column graph of just columns, and those columns represent my work, my career, my family, my relationships, my social commitments, my spiritual life, right? All those columns. That also is misguiding. Because what happens is those columns will be higher and lower according to what we achieve and according to priorities we give them. In actual fact, what should happen is not that we should scale them beside each other and have spiritual life at the end. Because we all know what happens then. We do really well or badly at everything. And which one drops totally? Spiritual life. Because God understands. Because God knows. Because for the most part, there is no immediate effect. If I don't eat for long enough, I'll become weak. If I don't drink for long enough, I become dehydrated. If I don't sleep for long enough, I start to lose focus. If I don't pray for long enough, nothing will probably happen immediately. If I don't read my Bible for long enough, nothing is going to happen drastically immediately. What we will find is an accumulated result over time. So the way I prefer to show this is if you imagine those columns, but underpinning all of them, the foundation of all of them is our spiritual life, is the godliness we live. So it's an assessment not only of my work, but of my work as a godly person. My family as a godly person, my career as a godly person, my relationships as a godly person, and so on and so forth. So in that context, that level of who I am spiritually is involved in everything, is part of everything. But when we try to section it off, and we all mean very well, no one means to be negligent. We all mean very well. And actually, sometimes in sectioning it off, we mean to ring fence some time and commitment and make sure nothing happens there. But in the reality of our lives, is that is the first thing to go. So we've been told that our outward person, our outward man, outward woman, is perishing every day. And that's the truth. We fear death. We fear death. And we shouldn't. Death is a natural part of life. And if we don't think that, then we're misleading ourselves. If we don't realize that our time is limited, then we're misguiding ourselves. But our time is limited. And so we are working around the clock. Now, I'm not saying that to make you frantic, because actually being frantic is not going to get you anywhere. What it does need, however, is for us to be more aware. Again, not everything needs to be absolutely calculated, because that makes life very dry as well. But it needs to be understood that there are different ways of living my life, and that there are different focal points that I need to have. So, yes, my outward person, man, woman, is perishing. And that's not a bad thing, because I'm actually trying to live. If we're going to believe anything we speak about, we're not living to continue our lives on this earth. We are living to aim for a life to come. And so everything we do here needs to be working towards that life. Even our careers. You know, it's not just about spiritual life being when you pray. But your life and everything you do, as a son or daughter, as a parent, as a spouse, as a sibling, in your career, as a friend, as a colleague, everything you do needs to work towards that life that is to come. We often think, well, you know, I'm okay at church, but I have to make some really difficult decisions at work. You know, sometimes I just have to lie. You don't have to do anything. No one has to do anything. If there are people today, believe it or not, who are still losing their lives for their faith because they make an active decision to live their faith even when that faith is outlawed, then we're not forced to do anything. These are all choices we make. And I don't mean to sound melodramatic, but these are choices. If I want to be a godly person, I'm going to be a godly person. If I'm going to lie, I've chosen to lie. I'm not saying the choices are always easy, but at the end of the day, they are choices. Because if we go on in that passage in 2 Corinthians 4, we read, "For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." So what we do in our lives and how we focus and how we assess and how we plan should not just be based on the outer man or on the things we see, but they should be assessed also on the inner person and the things we don't see. The godly things that we try, that we endeavor to achieve. But we live in a real world, and we have to provide. Don't forget that we read in the scripture that our God provides for the ravens and the young beasts. Right? Provides even for the animals. Are two sparrows not bought? Right? So we're of more value than sparrows. We're of more value than ravens, more value than young beasts. We are actually his children. I'm not saying sit back and do nothing and he'll provide. I am saying that don't just work for provision, because provision doesn't just come from you. God gives you. God gives all of us. If we think that God only provides for us because of our hard work, we're misguided. A big part of what we receive is because of God's grace. Because of God's grace. Because of how he values us and what he gives us. Otherwise, monks and nuns would receive nothing. Those who are poor would receive nothing. Those who are unemployed would receive nothing. God gives us all. And he gives us very differently. You might say, well, monks and nuns live voluntary poverty, and the poor live deprived. But by giving, I don't just mean God gives us material things. I mean God gives us what we need. So let's say you go to a doctor, and you have a pain, right? You have a pain in your hand. So what you want is a solution to that pain. But the doctor decides not to give you something local, but to give you something systemic. Something you take by mouth, so that it cures the source of that pain, not just where you think it's localized. Right? You can't see what's happening during that process. What you want is this pain to go away. And so if it doesn't go here, it's not working. What God gives us quite often is a systemic solution to what is sometimes a local problem. And that's why we can't see it. That's why we don't understand it. God, why haven't you given me what I want now? Because what you want now is not achieved by what you've just asked for. Is this what you want? Is this what you desire? Then leave it to me. Leave it to me. If you really trust me, and you trust that I love you, I'll give it to you. Or, if I don't give it to you, it's not the best thing for you. Now, I know that sounds like a really bad cop-out that secularists go to town with. Right? Secularists say, oh, you guys are bluffing yourselves, seriously. That's a win-win situation, because if you get it, you're okay. If you don't get it, you're okay. Well, yeah, actually, being in the hands of our Lord Jesus Christ, being in the palm of God, is a win-win situation. Call me delusional. Call me misguided. Fine. But that's my faith. That is my faith. I am in the hands of a powerful God who provides for me. All I need to do is my best. I need to be the faithful steward. Do you think that the three stewards in the parable that our Lord told us about the master who went away and gave his disciples stewards, as servants stewards, do you think that those stewards who received those talents thought that they might become rulers over many things? That wasn't in the story. The story was, their master went away, he gave them talents, and he said, look after these. So they just did what they did. They just were who they were. They were faithful. And because they were faithful, they received. They didn't ask to be rulers over many things. They didn't even ask to be rulers over few things. But because they were faithful, they became what they became. And their master gave them what he wanted to give them, which was the best thing for them. I'm not saying sit back and do nothing. I'm not saying be lazy. Actually, that's wrong. God, our God, has taught us the best work ethic ever. And that is, when you work, you work. But then you rest. I'm glad that the image that God gave us wasn't the image of your local builder. Because the work ethic sometimes means you work for a few minutes, then you have a cup of tea. So you're British builders, you know, you have a cup of tea, and then you have morning tea, and you have afternoon tea. And I feel that's a generalization, of course. I'm going to get in real trouble with builders when I go back. But you know, that wasn't God's work ethic. Because when you find someone who's really good, I know people who are in the industry who will say, no, we work. And they'll beat the stereotype. God gives us an ethic that says, you know, for 6 days I made the world and I made you and it was all very good. I didn't rest until that happened. But I did rest. And that's the balance. The balance is, be faithful in what you do. but be faithful also in your rest. And I don't just mean in your rest by putting your feet up and watching the game on Saturday. Right? That's not what I mean. What I mean is your spiritual rest as well. What I mean is your comfort of your spirit in its creator. Your comfort in being able to do your best, but then know you have a place of refuge. We sometimes have no place of refuge. And so we burn out. And then we don't know what to do anymore. We even burn the place of refuge. We try to engage, and it doesn't work. And we suddenly think, it doesn't work for me. I'm not going to do it anymore. What do you mean? Now, I tried to pray, got nothing out of it. Yes, but you tried to pray when you were exhausted. You tried to pray when you weren't focused. You tried to pray when you did everything else in your life and you took the crumbs and you gave them to God. In actual fact, and this is one thing, last night when I was in Chicago, we were talking about this, but you know, what about spiritual life? What do you do? And the answer is, do what works for you. Some people have some time in the morning, which really works for them. Some people have the luxury of having time throughout the day. Some people like it in the early evening. What you should never do, however, is you should never leave it to the end, very end of the day. Because by the very end of the day, you are depleted, you are exhausted. The best that will happen is you will tick a box. And then you wonder why it didn't give you the relief that you wanted. Because it's not balanced at all. There's no balance in that. What I've done is I have poured myself out completely into this life and into what I'm doing. And then I've given God the very little that is left of me, which sometimes, by that stage of the day, is nothing at all. And it doesn't work. Psalm 27, 13, 14 said, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Right? Understand that in this land of the living, there is the goodness of the Lord. No matter how difficult your life is, no matter how challenging your career is, no matter how tough your workday is, no matter how absolutely excruciating your family day is, there is always the goodness of the Lord. Look beyond what you can see. Look into what is invisible. Look at the grace, the blessing, the strength. Look at all of that. Be ready to receive from God. Be ready to receive His goodness. Don't just equate His goodness with material possessions, with material gifts. Don't just think that God gives you when He gives you a good job and a good salary and a good career and a good family and a good relationship. Think what He gives you that you can't see. The fact that we are still alive today. The fact that I am the handiwork of God and His breath is my life. The fact that I'm still living. The fact that I've still got His breath in me today. How many of us underestimate that? And we abuse it. You know, just on a very separate note, we have a responsibility to also look after those bodies that God gave us. There's almost this thing of, you know, do you become physically well or spiritually well? Because when you become physically well, you're spiritually falling short. That's nonsense. We've got to stop thinking in those absolutes when it comes to how I live my life. I need to be a faithful steward in everything. I need to be faithful over the body He gives me, which is the temple of God and in which the Holy Spirit abides. So I need to be even faithful in that. I need to be faithful with my time. How do I use my time? Of course we all need wind down time. I'm not saying you have to be doing something all the time. But even in the times when you're winding down, how are you doing it? Is it something that really helps you, that builds you, that supports you? Or is it something just something that pleases you? Because we also make that mistake. When I'm winding down, I want something that pleases me. That doesn't help you wind down. That just pleases you. And so we need to be faithful with everything we do. With our time, with our commitment, with our efforts, with our love. The passage goes on to say, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Be of good courage. Don't worry about making those decisions. We fear those decisions of choice so much. We don't want to make them because they panic us. What if I make the wrong decision? Do I spend time with God more, or my work more, or my family more? And so because I don't want to make those tough decisions, I just keep doing what I'm doing. And I keep getting it wrong. And I keep neglecting different parts of my life. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he will give you strength. That's important. Remember that when you walk out to work. Remember that when you're in your relationship. Remember that when you're with your families. Be of good courage. You are in a mighty hand. The only thing that is required of us is our faithfulness. When I say the only thing, I make it sound simple, right? Well, in many cases it is. It's about making the right choice. It's about doing the right thing. It's about being the person we're supposed to be. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Hold on to that hope. Don't worry about making the decision. The decision is not going to be your downfall. And you know what? Worst case scenario, you get the decision wrong, you just make it again. There are very few decisions we make in our lives that are so substantial that they will permanently damage our lives. There are some very important ones that should never ever be made too quickly or without thinking, without reflection. There are some significant decisions that need a lot of thought, a lot of prayer, a lot of deliberation, a lot of guidance. But if you've done that, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Hold fast to the hope you have. The hope you have, as long as it's the hope we live, is that my life is in God's hands. That's the hope I have. Am I always going to get things right? Of course not. Am I going to make mistakes? Absolutely. And so, what do? Just make mistakes? Well, sometimes yes. Sometimes you won't be meaning to make mistakes, but you will make mistakes. But hold fast in the hope. The hope that you're not left alone. You know, if you imagine our path with God being these two lines, if I'm assessing that journey daily in everything I do, then maybe if I veer off by a millimeter or two, it could always come back. I'm never ever going to suddenly find God here and me way out there overnight. That just doesn't happen. That happens over years of neglect and years of misguidedness. But if I'm assessing myself daily, even if I make a mistake, I can always come back. Why do you think it is that we have our sacraments? Why do you think it is that God instituted the church? Why do you think it is that we have repentance and confession in the Eucharist, the priesthood? Because God knows we're going to make mistakes. God knows we're going to get the balance wrong sometimes. And God knows we need that support. In the body of Christ, in the faithful around us, in the sacraments we have, in the priesthood that supports us, in all of those things. God knows, and God left those things for us. One very important thing about making decisions and balancing your life is realizing that in making decisions and balancing your life, you have a process for decision making. Don't just do things. Have a process. And that process is very simple. The process is, how do I make the decision? When do I make it? Who do I involve in it? And that's going to vary based on the decision. But first and foremost in every decision, there needs to be a time of prayer. And you'll say, well, really, I have to stop every time? Well, if I'm living a continuous time of prayer, then it's there. And not sometimes I'm going to take a 5-second prayer, sometimes it'll take months of prayer, depending on the situation, depending on the choice. Sometimes it'll be, God, I'm going to do this now. I just want you with me, so please be with me. Another time it's going to be, Lord, how do I do this? How do I make this choice? It's so difficult. What do I do? That's going to be important for us. The book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 28, reads, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. Right? I want you to learn that one. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, the maker of everything, neither faints nor is weary, doesn't stop, doesn't rest, doesn't become weary. He's always there. He's always by your side. In your journey, whether you're working or you're resting or with your family or in your work or with your children or in your household or socially or with your friends, God needs to be there with you. That's what our hope and our aim should be. That's what our focus should be. He wants to be with us, but we sometimes push him away. We sometimes just, well, you know, God, this really isn't the right place for you. It's just, you know, believe me, trust me. You don't want to be here. You don't want to be in my head right now. You don't want to be with me when I make this choice. But surely, if that is the case, then that's not a choice you should be making. If it's a choice that does not involve a godly option, then it's going to be a very dangerous choice. And that's important for us to understand. He goes on to say, he gives power to the weak, and those who have no might, he increases in strength. How many times have you felt that, making the decisions? I'm weak. I have no might. If you want that, he gives it to you. He provides it for you. And that also goes for the mental strength and the spiritual strength, the wisdom that comes from making decisions, all of those things. What we have to move away from is the idea that we are alone in this place. We're not alone in this life. God never intended us for it to be alone. From the minute God created Adam, God knew there would be an Eve and there would be a family around them, because that's how God made Adam. God made Adam to be able to have a family with Eve. And God made Eve to be his helpmate, to be his support, and to be the other part of that equation. And God made both of them to be parents to their children. And so God made us in a way that we should not be alone. And I'm going to put this out there. It'll be totally unrelated, and I don't know a lot of people in the room, so I don't know, I'm not speaking to anyone in particular. But I also don't mean that to be whole or to be complete, you need to be married. Because I think that is a social flaw that we push a lot of people into. That sense of wholeness, the sense that you're lacking something till you're married, is nonsense. If you're meant to be married, it'll be wonderful when you are. If you're living alone, enjoy that life as well. If you're never married, it doesn't matter anyway. Because you are whole in yourself with that presence of God in your life. But when we push people to that situation and we make them think that they are lacking, then they make all the wrong choices. Just so they can fit into a square box, being a round peg. And it's not a comfortable fit. It's not a healthy fit. And quite often, it's a very devastating fit. So when I'm saying we're not meant to be alone, I'm not just talking about being married in a family. I'm talking about being part of this family. I'm not married. I don't have kids. Well, my biological kids. Lots of other kids. I was sitting in a meeting once, and people were going around the table. It was a United Bible Society, and people from all over the world. So they're introducing themselves, and one guy made the mistake of, haha, you know, I'm husband to one wife and father of three children. And all of a sudden, everyone had to tell us how many kids they had. So I kept going around and around and around, and came to me and I said, well, technically I'm celibate, husband of no wife, but father of about 5,000 children. And they sort of stopped for a minute, then they realized and they laughed. I think I worried them for about a second. But this family we have is in the body of Christ. So we're not meant to be alone. He is our head. He's here. Why are we retreating together this weekend? Because we're coming together to be with him. We're blessed to have each other. We're blessed to have him. We're blessed to have this fellowship. We're blessed to have this church. We're blessed to have this presence of God in our lives. So he never meant for us to be alone. But he wants to be with us in our decisions. He wants to be with us in our deliberations. He wants to be with us in our choices. He wants us to be in each other's lives. To various extents, of course. But he wants us in each other's lives. So as we start this weekend, all I want to say to you is, as difficult as the choices are, make sure they are not just instantaneous choices. This is a lifelong journey that will have to be tweaked and retweaked and re-retweaked. You're going to make this choice, and then you're going to have to make it again in a few years when your life changes again. But be careful to be in the right sort of life, making the right sort of decisions, with the right network around you, with the right presence of God in your life, with the right reflection, with the right strength, with the right guidance. These are not decisions you are meant to be making alone. And so he is there, he is our strength, he is our comforter, he is our provider, and above all, he wants to give you every good thing, whatever that means to him. And so if we submit that, and we are happy to accept it, then, in the words of our secularist friends, you want to call me delusional? Fine, I'm delusional. But it is a win-win situation. Because if we live for the Lord. If we die to the Lord. Whether we live or we die, it's for the Lord. Whatever decision we make, however we live our lives, as long as we make those choices faithfully, with the right kind of knowledge and insight, with the right kind of support and fellowship, then God is in our midst, and God guides us, and God is there for us. Glory be to God forever.